Matthew 15 and beginning at verse 21. Let us hear again God's word that is indeed a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman came from that vicinity, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray now that as we come to your word, you might make it truly what we've already sung, that it would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I pray that you'd help me to speak your word. Help us all to listen for what you would want to communicate to us this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Long ago, during the reign of the Emperor Nero, there were a band of soldiers who were referred to and known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. These were guys who were sort of the elite of the elite, and they often would perform in the arena, showing off their athletic prowess. And after, in the arena, they wrestled. At the end, they would stand and, before the emperor, cry out, "We, the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Well, as the story goes on, the emperor had sent troops to Gaul, which would be in modern-day France, and it was winter. And these 40 wrestlers were part of these soldiers that were in France. And an order came from Nero in his desire to purge the empire of Christians, saying, if there are any Christians in the legion, the order was that they should be executed. And so the commander of the centurion, whose name was Vespasian, carrying out the order, said, if there are any Christians among you, want them to come step forward. Well, the 40 wrestlers stepped forward. They were all Christians. And Vespasian was a little bit horrified because these were some of his best men. And so he pleaded with them to renounce their faith, begging them. And these guys stood firm. And so, having to follow the order, he ordered these 40 wrestlers, the elite troops, stripped, and he forced them to be marched out on a frozen lake to die. And these 40 wrestlers gathered together, and as night fell, a chant from out on the frozen lake was heard. 40 wrestlers, 40 wrestlers for thee, O Christ, to win the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. And they would say that over and over throughout the night until the chant started to die down, until one soldier was seen coming back to warm himself by the fire, ready to renounce his faith. And Vespasian, true story, so in awe of what he saw, marched back out on the lake and took the place of the 39th guy, or the 40th guy, chanting, 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. That story reminds us that part of the call of the Christian is to wrestle. I remember reading some early Puritan names, and it was actually a common boy's name in Puritan New England, the name wrestling. A reminder that the Christian life involved some wrestling. And sometimes that wrestling seemed to be a wrestling with God himself. This is a bit of a foreign concept to us today in a Christianity that often paints the Christian life as, having your best life now. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And fantasy island, smiles, everyone, smiles. We forget that the call of the Christian is a call to wrestle. The story that Bruce read earlier from Genesis reminds us of this story where Jacob wrestles with God, hanging on to this man until morning, saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, his name was changed to Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. And that became the name of God's people. And even in the New Testament, that name remains. Paul describes the church as being the Israel of God, the people who wrestled with God. The story that we have today is of a woman who wrestles with Jesus. Jesus actually throws out some significant barriers to her that she wrestles through. And in the end of her wrestling, like Jacob of old, she is going to be blessed by God for her perseverance in hanging on and in wrestling through and in not giving up and in not quitting. So our story takes place in about as northern a place as Jesus ever traveled in his life, the area of Tyre and Sidon. This is outside the realm of cultural Judaism. He is in Gentile country at this point. And this Canaanite woman, whose daughter is demon-possessed, comes to him in great need, crying out to him for help. And what we're going to see here is there are sort of four barriers that this woman encounters that she wrestles through. And in the end, Jesus commends her for her wrestling, saying, this woman has great faith. Here is what it means to have great faith. He holds this woman up as an example to us all of this is what it means to have faith. So let's think about this for a second. The first barrier is the barrier of silence. This woman comes crying out to Jesus. The verb tense there in the Greek is that she's continually crying out. She's continually crying out to Jesus of her great need. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus' response, first response, verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Silence. It's not that he didn't hear her. He heard her. But he didn't answer a word. It's important for us as Christians to come to terms with this common experience. It's not unusual. To cry out to God in most profound need and desperation, and what seems to occur on the other side is crickets chirping. Silence. Nothing. C.S. Lewis described it in his book, A Grief Observed, when he lost his wife. And he describes it very profoundly this way. He says, "Turn to him with gratitude and praise, and you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other hope is in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face. And the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence." Do you get that? Have you ever experienced that? In fact, even the Psalms give us language to help us articulate that. Psalm 44 would be a good example. "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Arouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and our oppression?" So, the silence of God. Well, a lot of people just quit right there. They never wrestled beyond that. But not Our Lady. This lady keeps hanging on. And she wrestles past that. She's not going to let go of Jesus. It's part of what Jesus is going to commend about her great faith. The second barrier is actually a barrier now from Jesus' own followers or the disciples. So, the disciples now, interacting with all this, men of warmth, tolerance, and compassion that they are, their response now is, send her away, for she keeps crying out to us. You feel the love there, don't you? You know, she's so needy, just make her go away. But what is sad is that another barrier that we encounter in faith is the barrier of the believers. The barrier of the followers of Christ, who often do not show compassion, do not show tolerance, do not show mercy, but in fact just the opposite. Often give harshness. Church history is full of really sad examples of Christians behaving badly. In the Woody Allen film Hannah and Her Sisters, Max von Sydow plays an angry, embittered artist who is having a discussion with his girlfriend about God. And he delivers this line, "If Jesus were to come back and see what people have done in his name, he'd throw up." Just last week, had a woman in my office needing some financial assistance, and after I wrote a check to her and talked to her a little bit, I invited her to come to church. And with great sincerity and almost tears in her eyes, said to me, "Pastor, you have no idea how I have been hurt by the church."
And I knew what she meant.
Christians can be petty, abusive, bigoted, intolerant, unloving, racist, hypocritical. And for a lot of people, they give up right there. That's enough to make them walk. But not Our Lady. She wrestles on. She's not going to let go. And so what do we see her do? After the disciples treat her so badly, verse 25, she came and knelt before Jesus and said to him, Lord, help me. She's not quitting. She's wrestling on. She's not going to give up. Jesus commends this as great faith. Great faith that wrestles on beyond the abuse of the believers. The next one gets a little harder because it's another barrier that Jesus himself seems to erect before her. In verse 24, he says, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. This is a Canaanite woman. I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. Now, in other words, saying in essence, I'm not obligated to do anything for you. Right? I mean, in some sense, it's right what Jesus is saying. His primary mission was to the Jews, right? He was the Jews' Messiah. He came to fulfill Jewish scripture. The gospel goes to the Jews first, and it was later to the Greeks. So Jesus' primary ministry is, in fact, to Israel. Although we do see him interacting with Gentiles. The Roman centurion would be a classic example. In fact, Galilee, where Jesus did his primary ministry, was about, scholars estimate, about 50% Gentile. So a lot of the crowds he interacts with were actually Gentiles. He seems particularly harsh with this woman, don't you think? I mean, it seems like he's particularly giving her a hard time. This barrier of, I am not obligated to do anything for you. But I want you to think about that. Because that's actually true. In other words, this barrier is what we might call the barrier of entitlement. He's causing or making this woman to kind of have to work through that mercy is not obligatory. It's not something that we are entitled to or can demand from God. For example, okay, let's say one of my kids really messes up and I ground them for 2 weeks, okay? You can't go out of the house, you can't do it for 2 weeks because they really messed up. And let's say a week into that, I say, hey, I won't. Kenton or Amberly or whichever one we're talking about, hey, I'm going to go out and run some errands, you want to come with me? And we go out and run a few errands, and maybe I drive by Culver's, and I say, "You want to go get some frozen custard with me?" You see, they are particularly as they are under penalty, not obligated to request grace. They are not entitled to it under penalty. However, I am free to give it if I want to, if I choose to. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, says the Lord, and compassion on whom I have compassion. But it's not something that we demand as something we're entitled to. God is not our genie in a bottle. He's not one that we can control. Mercy comes out of His gracious choice, not ours. And I think Jesus makes this woman sort of have to wrestle with that, and indeed she wrestles on. She wrestles on past this. In other words, where I think she comes up confessing is something like this. I know I don't have a right to your mercy, and I know that you're not obligated to give it, but would you give it to me anyway? That's the right approach to God. That's how we approach God. And Jesus commends this woman for wrestling on past that. But the toughest barrier is yet to come. She's still hanging on. But in response, Jesus then says, it is not right to give to the children's... it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It's kind of a troubling passage, isn't it? We hear that and we say, you know, that's Jesus sounding very un-Jesus-ly, isn't it? We sort of, that rubs us in some ways in a weird way, that he's saying to this woman, basically referring to her as a dog. It sounds kind of bigoted, doesn't it? You Canaanite dog. Now, this does distress the commentators, and some commentators like to make the point that there are two Greek words for dog. One is sort of common mongrel scavenger type of dog, and another dog is like a puppy dog, like a household dog, and it's that latter word that he's using. So some try to make the point that it's sort of like a kind of like a term of endearment. That doesn't really work. I mean, that may soften the harshness in your mind a little bit, but still, Jesus is throwing out to this woman an offer that says, are you willing to be called a dog without offense? Are you willing to take that title? I ask you that. I remember being at a conference years ago where we sang the hymn that we sang earlier, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And I remember being up near the conference speaker, and somebody was really taking this guy to task over that hymn, saying, you know, that was really an inappropriate hymn to be sung because we are not worms. And you can sort of see his point, right? I mean, we're made in the image of God, even though we're sinful. That doesn't diminish us to the point of worms. We're not worms. That seems overkill on humiliation, right? To say we are worms. And I really appreciated the guy's response. He said, look, I think the author of that hymn calls himself a worm as an expression of his profound humility before God as a sinner. And that grace is amazing that he would be redeemed. And I think Jesus is doing something similar here. He's kind of throwing out this phrase to this woman to see whether she's going to take the bait. In other words, is she willing to equate herself in humility as dog? And of course, she wrestles on. And her response is not offense. It's not self-justification. It's not, how dare you? It's not, yeah, but no, you don't understand. It's no appeal to herself, but even a dog will take crumbs from the table. Knows, yes, I'll take the title dog and I'm okay with a crumb. And that profound humility really does bring us to the essence of the faith that Jesus commends. Do you hear that humility? There's no pretense. There's no self-justification. There's no appeal to the law of Moses or the traditions of the elders. No, I've washed my hands so serenely and kept all the traditions of the elders. There's no appeal to her own goodness, but merely an appeal to mercy. have mercy on me. And this really is the essence of the Christian faith. Jesus wants his disciples to see this. Because they, in years to come, will be off in Gentile lands. They will be off in people who are absolutely clueless about anything about the law of Moses. And he wants his disciples to hear what pure faith is that says, I come with only an appeal of mercy to Jesus. And that's it. And Jesus commands this faith. He says, this is great faith. He never commends his disciples for having great faith. He only does this one other time, and that was to the centurion. This is a really high compliment that he gives her. This is great faith. This is what I'm talking about, guys. This is what I want to see in my followers. This is Christian faith. I suppose we could end here by saying that, the exhortation would be, wrestle on, brothers and sisters. Don't you let go. Hang on to Christ. Through the barrier of silence, through the barrier of Christians misbehaving and being bad, wrestle on through entitlement. Wrestle with humility, but don't let go. But just one last point. I suppose that could make it sound like it's my strength that hangs on to Christ. But remember, what's at the essence of this woman is not her strength, but her emptiness and need. When I was in the state of Maine, I remember seeing these sea urchins that live on rocks with the crashing surf all around them. Now imagine, what kind of animal would think, hey, this is a good place to make a home on a rock with crashing waves all around me. Here, let's live here. But these urchins hang on, and you wonder, what makes an urchin be able to hang on to a rock like that? And you know what? It's not their strength. It's not like, oh, they're super strong. They hang on to the rock because of vacuum. It's good old-fashioned suction. And what is a vacuum but nothing? Now, this woman is hanging on to Christ, not out of her great strength, but out of her great nothing. Out of her great need, she hangs on. She hangs on to the rock amidst the crashing surf. The one hope that she will not let go of, that she tenaciously wrestles with, she hangs on. Keep on wrestling, brothers and sisters. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, from thee the crown of victory. I won't let go until you bless me. Let's pray. We are Israel, Lord. People who wrestle with God. May we continue to wrestle to your glory. To wrestle past silence, to wrestle past the imperfection of the church, to wrestle with great humility out of our great need, to wrestle hanging on to you until we too, like Jacob of old, find ourselves limping into the promised land. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Amen.